This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So today, inshallah, we are carrying on with the book of Garden of the Aware, and we are really in the sort of part of the book where there's lots of advice from this garden. And it's all, you know, some of it might seem a little bit here and there. And I think Imam Nawawi, as I mentioned before, he tried to do this to prevent people from finding any sort of boredom. So there's a story here, story there. And obviously there are lots of wisdoms in that. Last time we spoke about the main concepts underpinning seeking knowledge. And we spoke about different sayings that the Imam mentioned there. Today, we're going to look at some of the other gems within that section. Just one moment, please. All right, so I'll make a start, inshallah. So one of the questions, one of the things that I think is really very striking and incident that he mentions in the book, and I think it's very, very important to dwell a little bit on, and this is the incident that he mentions with regards to Sulaiman al-Darani. Now, Sulaiman al-Darani is a name that's already passed by us, and it will appear a few times. One of the, considered one of the shuyukh of zuhud, of abstention, from the dunya, and when you consider his story, consider his life, see, he's mashallah, such a great person, such a high level worshipper, abid, etc. However, the incident that is narrated here, which is that one of his students, Ahmad ibn Abi Hawara, he saw him in a dream after he had passed away. Even he says, Ahmad, he says, I'd wish to see my sheikh for a long time, and I saw him 1 year later. 1 year later in a dream, and this is after he passed away, and 1 year after the Sheikh Sulaiman passed away. And he said when he saw him, he said to him, he asked the Sheikh, you know, how are you doing? What's happening with you? And the Sheikh basically said to him that ever since passed away, I have been, you know, for 1 year, I've been questioned about something. And he mentions that he was questioned about a twig. He said, you know, there was in the Masjid of Dimashq, I left the Masjid in one of the doors, he mentions the door. And when I passed by, as I leave that door, he saw like a luggage and baggage, and in it, there was some stuff. So he said, I took a twig from it, or a stick. And he said, I don't really know what I did with that stick. Either I threw it away or I used it to brush my teeth. And he said, because of that, I have been accounted for this, you know, for 1 year I'm being questioned about this twig. Very short story, but very serious, subhanAllah, when you consider the consequences of this story, that taking something which doesn't belong to you, even what might seem very minimal, very trivial, and a stick, a twig, he wasn't even thinking about it in that sense. However, as a result, look at the accountability. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear. And this is, I think, part of, you know, the whole concept of being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly, subhanAllah, when I read this story, it really did shock me a lot, because, you know, how many times do we really belittle things? You know, we maybe take something that doesn't belong to us, maybe from work, maybe from I don't know, maybe from somebody's house, you know, different things. So it's very important that we, whenever you are you know, you have to be aware of what you are taking, and don't take things which don't you know, don't belong to you. Be careful of how you, you know, you maybe you're in work, maybe a piece of paper you took, maybe a pen, maybe, you know, this very, very, subhanAllah, very serious matter. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave us the general permission to take food. That's the only thing. In the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, he allowed us to eat from the houses of our relatives, or if we had the keys of a person's house, is that we can't take food to eat it and consume it there and then. Not to obviously take. So say you had the, I don't know, you entered into your uncle's house, you're allowed to, you know, there's an apple there or whatever, there is a, you go to the fridge, you're allowed to eat from that house of your relatives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there's no burden on you to do so. However, you only eat there and then. You don't like start putting the whole, I don't know, you go to the freezer and you get a whole couple of bags of meat and put them in your bag and say, well, Allah has allowed me to. No, it means that you just, while you're there in the house, you can eat if you are obviously, you know, you're hungry or you're peckish or whatever, you can eat, but not to take it out, not to start, you know, hoarding it or to start taking ownership. The point being is that Allah allowed it for these scenarios, which shows that other things are very much scrutinized. Allah saying, this is, there's no burden if you ate, and he mentioned the categories, meaning that there is a burden in other things. So very important to question yourself. And that's why we have these beautiful stories, which are not mentioned in the Bustan, but I will mention some of them to you because I think they're very beautiful. The story of the famous story of Ibrahim Ibn Adham, who was looking for a job. He got a job as a guard, a security guard in one of a person's orchard, which was the pomegranate orchard. So he was there. He was in charge of looking after the orchard. One day the owner passed by and he had some guests with him. So he said to Ibrahim, bro, get us some pomegranate. So he goes, he picks a couple and brings them. They cut the pomegranates open. They eat it off very, very sour. He said to Ibrahim, this is quite sour. Get us, you know, some good ones, yeah, some sweet ones. So he goes to another tree. He picks them and brings them. Again, the guy says, where, you know, taste, they open it, taste, it's quite sour. So he said, Ibrahim, you've been working here for so many months. Do you not know which are the trees which have sweet fruits? So he said, you know, sir or whatever, he said, you employed me to guard the fruit, not to eat it. To guard the fruit, not to eat it. And meaning that the owner himself was thinking that, okay, he's working here as a guard, but he must be, you know, we're now and again just picking some of the fruits and eating it and so on. But he wasn't. Look at that. It was kind of piety and taqwa therein. SubhanAllah, today in the UK, we have these places called Pick Your Own. And some people go to those Pick Your Owns and they just, you know, they just go there, they're just eating, especially things like strawberries and things, and they're just eating from the strawberries, and they take a little bit of the box. And even though the owners might sometimes, you know, just not really be bothered about that, but the reality is that even that is not allowed, you know, because the owner is not saying go and eat whatever you want and at the same time pick some things. No, it's just go and pick, and thus you pay for what you pick. Very important to be aware of that. Let's move on. One of the advices that Imam Shafi'i gave to his student, who was Rabi', he said to him, Rabi', do not speak about that which does not concern you. For when you speak the word, it owns you and you do not own it. It's very important that, you know, when you think about the words. So first of all, in the story of Suleiman Ad-Darani, thinking about your actions and what you take of other people's property, in this one, think about the words that you say. Okay, so being conscious about what you take, being conscious about what you speak. When you speak a word, when it comes out of your mouth, that's it. It owns you, you do not own it. You can't take it back. You know, even today in the words, you say, oh yeah, okay, I take it back. In theory, as a quotation or as a let's say a point of due etiquette, yes, you're taking it back means that you apologize, but in reality you don't take it back. The words are still there, and the injury that they've caused. That's why even in Arabic, the word kalima, which is word, actually means wound is the same word for wound in Arabic. And harf, a harf, which is the letter, actually means the edge of a sword. That's because words can wound, you know, and letters can be very, very sharp. So you have to be careful what you say, because once you speak them, you cannot take these words. Also, Imam Shafi'i said, as narrated by here, Imam Nawawi, he said, there isn't anyone who doesn't have someone who loves him and someone who hates him. Meaning that everyone, no one has 100% people who love him and or 100% people hate him. Everybody has, you know, even subhanAllah, the most, if you think about the most awfulest of people today, the awfulest of leaders, the awfulest of personalities, you know, you get some of these horrible comedians who mock people. You have these right-wing leaders, whatever, without mentioning their names. But you say, oh, it's so despicable. Everybody talks about them. But in reality, there are still people who follow them, people who love them. So you get people, everyone has, will have followers, will have people who hate. There's no real escape from this. Even our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is the greatest of creation, even then, he didn't get 100% people who loved him. There were people who hated him. There were people who wanted him dead. And even today. So the reality is everybody's going to be in that situation. So he's saying, if that is the situation, if that is the case, then let one be with the people of obedience to Allah. So associate yourself with the obedience to Allah. Because, you know, don't try and seek people's pleasure, because there's always going to be people who disappoint you. There'll be people who love you, and there'll be people who will hate you. Ubay ibn Ka'ab, the famous Sahabi, and in fact one of the most recited of the Quran, most knowledgeable in the recitation of the Quran, his advice when somebody asked him, he said, befriend your brothers in accordance with their piety, and do not make your tongue an initiator for those who do not want it, and do not envy the living except how you envy the dead. So first of all, same following on from Imam Shafi'i saying, which is to associate yourself with the people of obedience. But here you're saying, again, befriend the brothers according to their piety. Look at people who have piety, who have taqwa. Those are the ones that you should be associating with. Don't make your tongue an initiator for those who don't want it. I mean, don't start talking to people and maybe giving them advice or the others if people don't want it. You know, subhanAllah, you can sit, with people who don't seek knowledge. People don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They don't want to learn. Don't waste your time with people who don't want to listen to you, you know. End of the day, this is his advice. Obviously, we have to give da'wah, we have to advise people, we have to give nasiha, we have to be sincere. But if you want to, subhanAllah, sometimes you want to advise somebody, they don't want to listen, they don't want to hear it, you know. So, subhanAllah, it becomes a burden on you, you know. It really does become a burden on you, because you're trying to help somebody and they don't want to listen, and they may even refute you in a very harsh way. Really, is that what you want? And lastly, do not envy the living except how you envy the dead. How would you envy the dead? You're not going to envy the dead. The dead have gone. They don't have anything. They have, their actions are finished. We ask mercy for them. And we're going to dwell on that, inshallah, in the next lesson, about the whole concept of hypocrisy, when we talk about the sayings of Abu Yazid al-Bustami, when we talk about him, and he had a saying there as well, inshallah, which we'll talk a little bit more about in due course. Now, one chapter that Imam Nawawi mentions, which is honoring those because of the beloved. So what he says here is that there are, and he mentions stories, I'm not going to go through them, and he mentions some poetry. In that regards, basically the summary of this is that if you love someone, this would reflect on you. And when you love somebody, the reality is going to reflect on you. And he's mentioning here, and he gives examples with related to human interaction, maybe love between a man and a woman, etc. But obviously there's a bigger picture about love between one and the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love between him and Allah. So if you love somebody, yani you're in love with a person of the opposite gender, generally you're going to be thinking about them. You're going to be wanting to talk to them, maybe write to them. You're going to be, not just thinking about them, but also thinking about the time that you may have spent with them, et cetera, et cetera. They're going to take you. But not only that, your actions towards them is going to reflect on you, how you speak to them, does it make sense that you love somebody, but then you would be cursing them, you'd be rude to them, you'd be obnoxious, whatever, would you really, is that how you act that you, so you take that on that perspective. And even look, subhanAllah, at the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the wife of the minister, the Aziz, she didn't love Yusuf, but she just lusted or she desired Yusuf. So she was just desiring him from a physical perspective. She didn't really have love for him. Because if she really loved him, would she, at the first sight of danger, throw him under a bus, as we say today? She throwed him, she just left him. Not only that, but she actually, accused him. So that, how could that be love? If you love somebody, you're going to sacrifice for their sake. If you love somebody, you're going to obey them. And this is the bigger picture that we understand through the interaction of creation. We understand it through relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you love Allah, if you love the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's going to reflect on you in terms of your obedience, in terms of your actions, in terms of what you do, in terms of what you abstain from. All that is going to be chain affecting on you. In this chapter, Imam Nawawi also mentions, some linguistic things, which I don't think we need to dwell too much on, but if you are finding trouble with understanding that, I can also explain that, inshallah. On the other side, the other aspect is, if you like, the counter aspect, he shows of how there are, and he mentions some story of people who make mockery of the deen. And he gives some examples of those who made mockery of some of the ahadith, again, if you go back to the book, you'll see some examples. One of the examples that he mentions there is that of a man who, was walking with the people who are going to learn. So these are people walking towards knowledge. And he put nails in his sandals, sharp nails on the sort of sole of his sandals. And when they asked him, so he's walking with the people, it's like they're going, imagine people are going to a class. And he's walking with them, but he's gone and put nails on his sandals. So they said to him, why have you put nails on your sandals? It's such a strange thing. He said, because I want to step on the wings of the angels. Meaning that he's trying to make fun of the hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the Prophet ﷺ saying is that the person who seeks knowledge, the one who seeks knowledge is the one who seeks knowledge, the angels will lower their wings for the one who seeks knowledge. So this lowering of wings can be a sign of humility. So it could be literal, it could be metaphorical. It could have wings. But this guy is trying to mock this whole concept of the angels mowing and say, yeah, I'm going to step on their wings with my... You can see how such a very rotten soul to think like this. And not only just to think, but to act on it, What are you trying to achieve? You're trying to be funny? You're trying to be silly? What are you? So that kind of mockery is mentioned. And obviously, he mentioned in another way that this guy, Allah punished him there and then. So his legs just froze up. Some say he got paralyzed, maybe a stroke or whatever, but his legs just froze up and he couldn't move. So the point being is that same as love, we said love is an example of the consequence of love is how you act. The consequences of people who make mockery shows us a deeper issue that they have. They are rejecting, they are not accepting the deen. And unfortunately, we have sometimes people who are Muslims, but they mock the deen, or they mock the hadith, or they reject certain sayings of the Prophet ﷺ because it just doesn't match up with their way of thinking or whatever. So it's very very important that a person does not mock others, does not mock hadith, but also think about, do not, in one hand, do not make fun of others, but also do not blame others for matters that you might not understand the deeper reason. SubhanAllah, this is one of the things, for me personally, I have seen it, I've witnessed it, and I'm sure if all of you were to think about this reality, you would also see the same reality, which is basically that when you mock others, what happens is, not just mocking, but when you think about others in a in that negative way, I don't know, say you thought about somebody, you know, simple scenario. You see somebody with their child, and that child is abusive, you know, is shouting at their parents and maybe, I don't know, hitting their parents, whatever. And you see, and you say, oh, look at this child, look at the parents. They don't know how to teach their children. They don't have to give them tarbiyah. You know, look at that child, he's so disrespectful. And you start mocking but you start making fun in yourself. Maybe you might say it to somebody else, but in yourself, making fun of that parent for how they have this child who is such a naughty. What's going to happen is that you will be afflicted by a similar problem. SubhanAllah, this is like almost like a nature. I think the Hindus or the Buddhists or whatever, they call it karma as a concept. It's not, I don't know the intricates of it, but it's basically what comes around goes around. You know, what goes around comes around. If you make fun of somebody, that's going to happen to you. And Imam Shafi mentioned this. He said, you know, don't mock somebody, because whoever says something about others, it will be said about him the same thing. And SubhanAllah, this is a tried and tested. I don't want to go too detailed about this, but this is the reality. So be careful of when you see people, you know, think about their excuses. Think about the possible reasons. SubhanAllah, this whole concept of children is just as an example I gave it. But so many other things, you know, that you might think that, maybe, you know, why are people behaving like this? Why did this guy say this? Why did he do this? If I was in his position, I wouldn't have behaved like this, and so on. But SubhanAllah, when you are put into that position, you might find it a whole different case, a whole different scenario. And you might say, SubhanAllah, really? Why? You know, sometimes even as you know, as simple as I can remember, yeah, I consider it trivial, but something I remember, this brother who had this, mashallah, this massive beard, and it's really big, it was really bushy, it was massive. Brother, one of the brothers in Sheffield, and he was, making fun, not making fun, but almost criticizing people who were not shaving their beards, but just cutting their beards, you know, or trimming their beard. Ah, these guys, they don't respect the sunnah, they don't follow, they don't. And SubhanAllah, time went by, and this guy completely shaved his beard as well, SubhanAllah, completely changed, you know, his way. Not only that, look at, on a bigger picture, look at some of these people, look at some people, again, I don't like to mention names, but there were some people who were very, very harsh, you know, harsh, thinking that they really adhered to Islam, and they were criticizing others, and SubhanAllah, how they changed 180 degrees, completely changed. They started to attack Islam, SubhanAllah. So be careful of that, because the consequences of that can be quite harsh and quite serious as well. Amongst the you know, good advice that the Imam mentions, he mentions to us some of the sayings of a guy called Ma'ruf al-Karkhi, one of the famous, again, righteous scholars of Islam. He says something similar to what Imam Shafi'i said, which was, that about talking. He said, speech in matters which do not concern you is a letdown from Allah, meaning that Allah is leading you down a wrong, you know, wrong path. Because at the end of the day, Allah guides whom He wills, He leaves to stray whom He wills. So if you are engaged in acts where you are just talking about things which do not concern you, be careful. Be careful, because you might be going down a wrong path. And he also mentions mentions one of the dua of this person, Ma'ruf, which again you will find in the book there. And also while he's talking about Ma'ruf, he also remembers about, you know, he mentions one of the advices of Ma'ruf when one person was backbiting somebody in his presence. He said to him, oh, so and so, remember the day when cotton will be placed on your eyes, meaning remember the day when you will die, and as a consequence, how are you going to be there? You know, acts, and again, goes with the same theme that we were talking about. Beware of what you're talking about, your tongue. And this is what, you know, this is what I think this section is really about. It's about your tongue. It's about what, how you speak. It's about how you act. Beware. You know, when you are arif, you are somebody who is aware, you are going to be, you're going to be particular. Particular about what you say, particular about how you act, you particular about how you interact, and the like. Another story that he gives, which is the story of related to someone called Rabi'i ibn Hirash, who was a guy who was renowned for not lying. I mean, a lot of the people in the past, that was their case. You know, their default case was they didn't lie. You know, because lying was considered a very big default, especially for those who were scholars and narrated hadith. You know, they would see how they reacted. Lying, even in trivial matters or even in small matters, was considered a big blemish on somebody's character. So anyway, this guy, he had two sons. They were rebellious against during the time of Al-Hajjaj. Hajjaj was quite a tyrant. But anyway, it was said to Al-Hajjaj, why don't you send for their father? So the father of these sons, he never lies. We know that he's not around for his lying. And just ask him. So he sent for him and he asked him, where are your sons? Now this guy, because he's not gonna lie, he said they are at home. And basically he didn't even make it. And even if he had lied, subhanAllah, in this situation, he would be excused. Because knowing Al-Hajjaj, he would have probably brought those sons and he would probably have executed them. So he didn't want to lie, but Al-Hajjaj said, we have pardoned them because of your honesty. And even that, subhanAllah, is a nobility from Al-Hajjaj, who was a tyrant. And even then, he was actually quite a noble tyrant, to say the least. You know, he was someone who the narrators and the biographers say that actually he memorized the Quran and he had some noble acts. Yani he was someone who did good things, although he had, as one of the imams, you know, Dhahabi described, he said he had some hasanat, but they were drowned in an ocean of misdeeds and bad deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, the imam here mentions to us the sayings of Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, who was the famous tabi'i as well. And he said an important saying. He said, how many a person circumambulates this house, meaning does the tawaf against the house, meaning Kaaba, the Kaaba. How many people are doing tawaf? How many people are doing the umrah, maybe in hajj? So they are close to the house. They are in the house. They are in the vicinity of the haram. They are in the most sacred place, you know. He said, while how many people are there? Whilst others are so far away from Mecca, but they are greater in reward than them, or they are closer to Allah than them. So, subhanAllah, it's not about where you are, you know, and that's, I think, an important point here. It's not about where you are or where you're existing or your place of, your appearance or whatever. It's really about your heart. How proximate is your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How is your heart linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why he narrates another narration, which is also from Al-Fudayl, when one of the Khulafa, Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, said to him, you know, tell me, do you have any needs? Raise your need to me. Meaning, yani, raise it mean, you know, almost an aspect of arrogance as well, by saying that, you know, you are lower. And there is an aspect of language there, but, you know, raise your, like, you know, present your need to me. So he said, I have already raised it to the most magnificent, most generous. I've raised it to the one who can, you know, answer my need. I'm not raising it to you, because I do not need to do that. This was regards to Imam Fudayl ibn Iyad. I think we're gonna end there, because we do have some questions which I will, inshallah, address. Let me just